Jews. No book has been so attacked as the Bible. Yet no book has survived so well as the Bible. Many attacks have been made against God's word, yet it endures. The French philosopher Voltaire set out to destroy Christianity and the word of God. In his hatred of Christianity, he said it took 12 men to start Christianity and that it would take only one man, Voltaire, to stop it. Voltaire said that inside 100 years, there would be no copies of the Bible left except copies in museums. However, when a century had passed, the word was thriving, but Voltaire was not. God got the last laugh on Voltaire. Voltaire's house was used by the Geneva Bible Society for storage of copies of the Bible. Jesus Christ was right and Voltaire was wrong. The word of God will continue and endure forever. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, and if you look at this, I've entitled this, Doubt Not the Jot Nor Teeter on the Tittle. And if you think about this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In many of the modern versions, unfortunately, those who may hold to this, there's a lack of doctrinal belief in the preservation of God's word by many throughout all generations. And I included in this paper some of the differences between several of the different translations. On the back at the bottom, there's a whole bunch of different verses that are either completely omitted from some of these modern translations, or they're footnoted, or they're changed, or they put brackets around them to indicate they were not in the most ancient of manuscripts. And what all of this does is it creates a skepticism and a doubt of whether I have all of God's word. And, you know, if I create a doubt upon God's word, then is all of Christianity true? Is God true? Is the Bible true? Is my salvation true? Is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? And the doubting begins to continue. It was doubting that would ultimately cause Eve, she doubted God, she ate of the fruit, and, you know, that God wasn't really true. And so as you think about this, so I did include that in there. Just for your information, I did cite the source. It's several sources, or one source in there, and then some of the information that I have looked at for the different translations, and I went through and looked at the different versions. The passage today, it deals with the immutability. The word immutability means unchanging, and the eternality, it's eternal, of God's word. And we must approach the Bible as God's word without the footnotes and italicizing of words that only breed doubt as to whether we have God's word. This book, the Bible, is very precious and dear. There is nothing to compare to the superiority of God's word, and for the English-speaking people, the version we use is the King James Version, the best-selling Bible of all time. The modern translations are based on corrupted and hidden manuscripts in the critical text. And if you come out on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., you'll understand the reasoning for it. And there's the modern translation comes out of the critical text that ultimately came out of Alexandria, Egypt, which was a hotbed of Gnosticism. I'm not going down that path for this morning's message. But in this passage of Scripture here, Jesus is discussing the fact that the nature of the law is not changing. It's appropriate fulfillment, but also His word will last forever. And he's discussing the truth that his words spoken are binding in their respective contexts. Christ fulfilled the law, every part of it. But he'll also fulfill every prophecy respective to the future. His words of the Bible are true, authoritative, unchanging, and everlasting. He speaks with all authority. Just as he executes every part of the law, he also, by implication, speaks of the preservation and inspiration of the Word of God. His Word is binding, it is exact, it is accurate, and so must the believers seek the unchanging Word of God. Now the question we have today, do we have God's Word or are we searching for it? If you have all of these footnotes, italicizing, brackets, and so on and so forth, the question is, do I really have all of God's Word? Even last night as I was doing some study, there was this little video that showed up that said there's 777 books of the Bible and we only have 66 and 711 are missing. And God promised that His words, you know, available to all generations. We must trust, and you think about that, what am I basing my faith on? I can tell you with authority and confidence we have God's word. And I'm basing my salvation upon the eternal word of God. And I must trust every word of the Bible as God's word and be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we go any further, let's say a quick word of prayer. If you do have questions, maybe you've never heard this before, you might be thinking, man, he is way out there. Feel free to ask. I'd love to show you and to just discuss several things with you on this if you do have questions. But if you know what it does is you begin to look at and study. And I was in a place before. I'll give you just my own personal testimony before we pray. I was in a church, and I had heard several of these arguments regarding the modern translations. And I was like, yeah, right, whatever, Pastor, you're just being full of it. I went to a lot of the big band churches and emergent churches, and you name it. I went to it out on the West Coast. I was there in the Seattle area. I'm originally from the States. And so anyways, as I began, I said, yeah, my grandmother tried to tell me about the King James, and I was like, okay, Grandma, whatever, you're just old-fashioned, you're fuddy-duddy, you know. And as I went into the military, and I was at a church, I was standing there, and I had my Bible, I had the New American Standard Bible, and the pastor was reading, he was out of the King James, and as I was reading, it was the Spirit of God that convicted me. He says, listen, the Bible you're reading is undermining the authority and deity of Christ. And from that moment on, as I began to do some additional research, I realized, listen, I have something that is trying to undermine the deity of my blessed Savior, and I don't want any part of that. And you can say, well, that's just your experience. I would encourage you to do some research on it. Look into it and study it, because you know what? I want to have confidence. I don't want to have a Bible that's continually trying to undermine the fact that I don't have all of God's words. It's every jot and every tittle is so important that I have God's word and I have a confidence in it, because my eternity rests on the fact that I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I get the words of hope and life from this precious word. Heaven and hell is determined. And the Catholic Church for hundreds of generations tried to hide the words of this, because if people began to read the Bible as they did there in the Middle Ages, in the Reformation, people began to come to know Jesus Christ and realize, listen, the Catholic Church is not telling us the truth. And they began to reject the authority of man for the authority of God. Amen? So let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your grace. And Father, I pray as I preach this word, Lord, I pray that I would do so with caution, with care, Father, with an accuracy and a precision. And so, God, I commit this time to You. God, I need Your help. And for those that, Father, may not have ever heard this, Lord, I pray that I would do so in a way that would not be unnecessarily offensive. But God, that we would have an assurance that I have God's word. Father, I love You. And I pray for anyone this morning that does not know You as their Savior. They're not certain if they die today where they're going. They hope so. They think so. But God, I pray today that they would know so. And they would call out to You as their Savior. And so, God, I commit all of this day to You. I love You. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. First of all, as you see in this passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, He says, "For verily I say unto you," in that very exclamation that He's making, "that I say unto you," he is proclaiming His authority. I want to first talk about the authority. Jesus is God. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, very confidently, boldly, and authoritatively exclaims of the eternality of the law, that the law is eternal, and that the assured fulfillment of every minutia of the law, every little detail of that law would be fulfilled. The authority is that which gives the one ability to speak without reservation on a particular issue. And Jesus can very confidently speak on the issue that every jot and tittle. Now, just in abbreviated form, a jot and tittle in the Hebrew language would be kind of similar if you were to take a letter T, a capital T, right? A capital T, and then you add a little line there and you would make it a letter F. Right? That little line significantly changes that letter. You can think of it that way if you would. Actually, the word between a camel and weaning, like weaning a child, is literally just a little line underneath. It's an accent mark underneath one of the letters, and it changes the entire word. It's the exact same letters, just a little bit different accent, and it changes it. And so Jesus is saying everything is important. Every letter is important. I don't want to think that I have most of it, or I don't want to do a thought for thought. I want God's word, word for word. I want every part of it. Jesus made no qualms in his statements about the law to his disciples that every part of God's law would come to completion. And when you think about it, the word of God tells us about the exclusivity of God. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. You know what he is emphatically stating? All other religions are false. And God is emphatic in Isaiah 44:8. Fear ye not, neither be ye afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And even in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, as the angel speaking to Mary, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. The Jehovah's Witnesses would like to say that Jesus is a God, but he's not the God. No, he's Emmanuel. He's God with us, God in the flesh. Think of this. God, who created me, came to earth to redeem, to bring us to himself because he loves us so much. Because I couldn't get to him under my own strength. In fact, even Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, would exclaim, without apology, the Lord Jesus Christ. And she spake out with a loud voice, Luke 1:42-43, and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Jesus was equal with God. In fact, in John chapter 5, I think if you can look with me here at John chapter 5, verse 17. I'm just establishing the authority that the Bible gives to us about who Jesus is. John chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. He's saying, I'm God. Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. And also in 1 Timothy 6, talk about King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can there be any question on the authority of Jesus Christ? Can there be any doubt? He is God in the flesh. And your eternity rests upon the faith that Jesus is God. Should there be any more concise statement than 1 John chapter 5, verse 7? For there are three that bear record in heaven. Look with me at 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Some of the modern translations, they do change this or omit words. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, the Trinity. These three are one. The Jehovah's Witnesses sure don't know Jehovah. They refuse to elevate Christ to his rightful position, denigrating Christ to being a God, to a position that you and I can attain. Not only is he God, he's also the creator. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. You said, why are you going into all this detail? Because I want to establish in your mind, Jesus is God. And the words that he says, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, he's exclaiming that all of the law will be fulfilled. Every little minutia, every little accent mark over every word is absolutely important. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him, speaking of Jesus in context, if you want to read the passage, you can. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And then verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It's very clear it's speaking of Jesus Christ, but it's also saying he's the creator. In Isaiah 44, it's the same one who formed me. He stretched forth the heavens above, spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. And then Jesus is Savior, and also Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is Savior and he is God. There is no doubt. Now, as he says here in this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, going back there, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle. He's saying there, till heaven and earth pass. I'm just looking at it just phrase by phrase here in this passage of Scripture as we're going through verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 6, and 7. And we're, I don't know, on the 18th sermon or whatever here in the Sermon on the Mount, but this world is going to pass away someday. And we think about this. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3. When you think about this, and not making very much progress. It might be a two-part message, but that's okay. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He's saying, listen, before all of this materializes and before the end of the world, every part of the law will be fulfilled. And so it's important to know what God expects of each and every one of us. His truths will be available, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In Psalm 119, 89, and 90, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's verse 89. And he talks about the longevity of God's word. Look with me, Psalm 119, 152. Psalm 119, verse 152. When God speaks, I want his words. You ought to want his words. Because the Bible is God's love letter to humanity. And I'll speak more about that idea of a love letter here shortly, but in Psalm 119, 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. God speaks. He inspires men through the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He inspires them. They pen his words, and we have them preserved for us. In the Old Testament, the scribes that would write down, they would write down the copy from another, from the original manuscripts, and then they would copy them. They would count every word. They would count everything in that document, and then they would go to the middle of that document and look at where the middle word was of, say, 10,000. They would go to word 5,000 and see what that word was. And if it differed from the original middle word, then they would say, listen, we'd scrap this entire document, throw it over, and start all over again. Because to have an accurate copy of God's word was imperative to future generations. And I want God's word. Now, at a Christian wedding, when the husband and wife are before the congregation, and the minister, and before the congregation, the minister, and the vows are given, what is the usual vow committed to the engaged spouse? I'll put my name. I, Christopher, take you, Rebecca, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, until death does us part. Now, in this covenant promise, There's an understanding that these words are not just tradition. It's not just ceremony. It's not just some sappy, sentimental words. No, I'm expecting, as I've said those words to my wife, and she says them to me, and, you know, however we, you know, wrote up our vows to each other, they're very similar to that. You're expecting that promise before the congregation, before a public testimony of those words to be carried out. You know, if you're standing here with your bride or groom-to-be, you wholeheartedly trust these words to be true without an escape clause. You stand on that, when you stand there, you're not establishing an escape clause. You know, in our modern day, they have a prenuptial agreement, and if you don't follow through with all of these things, then I'm going to jump off the ship and I'm going another way. That's totally unbiblical. But here you are, no prenuptial agreement. You're standing there. You give those vows to your spouse. But the fact is, you're not expecting an escape clause. Till death do us part, for richer or for poor, for sickness and in health. And you hope that the person you're marrying will not only verbalize, but practice those words given. Why? Because great emotional pain if that promise given was merely a part of the exercises of the ceremony. Wouldn't it be devastating if that promise made to you was a lie? What if God's word couldn't be trusted? What if God's word, if he gives to me, couldn't be trusted? What if there is an escape clause and God says, well, you just didn't do it right, so. What if Jesus only died for you and promised eternal life as long as you were madly in love with him and you didn't offend him? But if you offend him and you make him mad, well then, he's off the ship and you're out to sea. You know, this would be an on-again, off-again type relationship and would not exhibit a love in an unconditional sense. What if you couldn't be certain that God's promises to you were real or that you had his entire message? In life, the Bible is either completely trusted or not. The Bible is one singular promise, an exhibition of God's interaction with humanity. And the longer I study the Bible, the longer I realize of the harmony of all of God's Word. The Old Testament, the New Testament, it all comes binds together one unified message. In the Old Testament, it looks forward. There's a lamb, there's a sacrifice, there's a Messiah that's coming to die on the cross for our sins. Psalm 22 would speak of the cross. The hands pierced and feet pierced. Long before this execution was ever known. From the time of the cross and the resurrection till the future, that we are looking forward to the time when Jesus returns. The Bible contains the past, my present condition, and my future outcome based on what I do with Jesus Christ. The Bible is God's love letter to humanity about himself, about his love, and about the judgment for those in the past, present, and future who reject or receive his love. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me, verse 25. And the older I get, the more I love this book. I had a lot of questions in my youth. We were at a number of different churches, and even during my university years, I had a lot of questions. Where is church? What is a real church? You know, all of these questions I had to filter through in my mind, and I began to just search. God, I just want to know what's your church. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Well, if God speaks his words, they're penned, because if you give an oral traditions, they change. Have you ever tried to play the game telephone as a young kid? I don't know if you played that game. Maybe you have a whole string of young people. And I tell them a particular phrase, and you get down 15, 20 people, and you ask the last person what the phrase given was. Many times that phrase is tweaked a little bit. It's different. Oral tradition changes things. But written tradition, written down, you can preserve the integrity of that which is given. Every jot and every tittle. Have you ever received a phone call or more dearly a letter from that special someone, but somehow in the postal system a portion of that letter was torn off, it was lost? And imagine that letter was the last letter written from someone you dearly love, but they tragically passed away. You only have a portion of that letter, and you're thinking, man, I want to know what this torn portion says. You'd be saddened. And I want all of God's words. Acts chapter 20, verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In the word of God, I want to know all about him and receive every word he has given me. How can I know him if I don't have all the letter he has given me? Mark 12, 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You say, yeah, that's great, Pastor, but how does this deal with the scriptures? You know what? Is the more I get to know someone and be around them, and the more I could read someone's letters. The summer, my wife and I started dating, and I went away, and I did a summer of teen evangelism, preaching at different churches, doing teen rallies. And we wrote letters to each other every day, all summer long, and we'd mail them once a week. Those letters are very precious to me. And as I read those letters, it helped me to know more about my bride-to-be, my wife, whom I would end up marrying. I had all these letters helped. Now, let's think of another scenario. What if you had a will, someone you loved, and they pass away? A lawyer was overseeing the execution of a large and financially beneficial will. Say, for instance, the will was $535 million. You're thinking, that's a lot of money. Would you want the will to be complete? Let me give you a little further information. Would you want all of the instructions, if the entirety of these instructions were required to financially benefit from this will? Imagine a couple pages of this will were missing. And until all those pages were found, you could not figure out what you needed to do to acquire this will, $535 million. Now, this is hypothetical. Imagine the lawyer exclaims that until we find all the pages, you will not be able to do the necessary actions to get the full promises of this will. You would turn over every rock and go to great lengths to find those lost pages. Why? Because of the receipt of these promises is contingent on having all the commandments and orders from the deceased. And we find in John chapter 5, verse 46, look with me here. Jesus again reiterates the entirety. Moses was the penman of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Verse 46, for had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. The continuity of the Old and New Testament. Now, as I gave several illustrations of truth about the truth of an entirety of a letter or legal document as important, the creator of the universe gave his his very words for eternity. I want all the counsel of God. Look with me, second of all, at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. If I fail to give the entire counsel or alter it in any way, then I pervert or corrupt this, as the scriptures attest, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. I don't want God's word to be tainted. I don't want those touching God's word who do not believe in God's word, who don't believe in the inerrancy, means without error, the infallibility, without the possibility of error of God's words. The same God in heaven is the same God that can intervene to preserve and ensure that the words we have are true. If we look just at man, we're all fallible. Yes, we all make mistakes. We all have errors. We all have sin. Yes, but the God of heaven, who came to earth, who created us, who molded us, who formed us, he can intercede. He transcends, right? He's transcendent. He can intercede to preserve and ensure that his word will be fulfilled. And his word is true. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Here is the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, saying, listen, we're not corrupting God's words. I speak to you as of Christ. And then in 2 Peter 1:21, under similar sentiments, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were moved by God. They were inspired by God. Now, if you want to look at merely from a scientific and logical human standpoint, divorcing it from any faith, then you can say these are only God's words. Excuse me, these are only man's writings. And they have no significance today. I can relegate them to some cultural artifacts, some ancient manuscripts, but they don't really work out for today. But this book, it transforms lives for those who come to know Jesus Christ. Luke 21:33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Luke 21:33. Every jot and every tittle, it's important. As I am held to account for my actions, I want to know what the rules are to know God and receive the riches of His love. Luke 16:17, very similar to Matthew 5:18, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. He's saying even one little change. If I'm going to give my life to God, if I'm going to trust my eternity on Him by faith, then I want every word that He has said. Look with me at Romans 6:17. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Verse 17 of Romans 6, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That form of doctrine, there's a very specific doctrine. But I want that. How am I to build my faith? What am I building my faith upon? This idea that all beliefs lead to God and that everyone, you know, in this very big, broad, pluralistic type idea, does not espouse an exclusivity, that form of doctrine. It's a very singular doctrine. The totality of the words spoken is important. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 through 11. Every line upon line is important. I know we're going to quite a bit of passages of Scripture this morning. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? So again, there's the emphasis, here's a doctrine. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, verse 13, but the word of the Lord was, you can read verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, so Isaiah speaking to the Israelites, was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Line upon line. We read in the English from the left to the right, line upon line, line upon line, line upon line. Every word is important. Do you think that it matters, that line upon line doesn't matter if I have every word? Look with me at 2 Timothy 3:16. Does it matter that all of it's there? Well, God tells us it does. 2 Timothy 3:16. We'll read verse 17. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. Give you a second to get there. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture. So if I want all of it, right? I want it from the beginning, Genesis 1:1 to end of Revelation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So God intercedes to give us His Word. And is profitable for doctrine, how we live our life, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, and do all good works, completely furnished, that I have all the tools. If you go to the workplace, say you're working in a mechanic, and you go to your job, and all you've got is a little flathead screwdriver to do all your jobs, you're going to say, boss, I've got to remove this. You know, if you're heavy machinery mechanic and you've got these massive lug nuts, massive amount of foot-pounds of torque or newton meters, whatever they are, you need a lot of torque. I've got a little flathead screwdriver to do my job. You're not going to get very far. I need all the tools. And he says, listen, I've given you the complete tool chest on how to do all the good works that I expect of you. Have you ever been to a job and had a supervisor and they said, go do this job? Okay, how do I do that? You know, they kind of give you, you'll figure it out when you get there. So you go and you do your best to figure out the job that the boss comes to you, and they just start yelling and screaming. And you're thinking, if you would have told me in the first place what you wanted, you would have stopped all this yelling and screaming at me. You know, just give me instruction in the first place. I just want to know what you want. You know, it's kind of frustrating to be given a job and not given the details of how to do the job if you're totally unfamiliar with that job line. But God says, listen, I'm going to hold you account. I've given you all of the Bible. What if just one piece of missing information was a sole requirement of faith? You realize in some of the modern translations in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, Philip the evangelist is speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and in verse 37 he says, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip answers, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Meaning that belief must come before baptism. But they omit that verse and can give some idea that you need to be baptized to become a believer. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. It's something that happens after you get saved. And it changes doctrine. It would be along the lines of baptismal regeneration, that doctrinal position that baptism makes you a Christian. John 5:39, search the Scripture, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. I want to know what God requires for me to have a relationship with Him. Number two, I want to know what God requires of me so I don't have to face the terrors of hell when this life is over. It's pretty important that I have every word that He said. I'd like you to look with me at Matthew 24. I'm going to have to draw this to a close here this morning. Matthew chapter 24, verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It is in the modern translations in the critical text from the 5th century until around the 16th century that those manuscripts were hidden away and were not available. But he would also say in Scripture his words would be available to every generation. You know what? I want God's word that's been throughout the centuries that's changed people's lives that have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's a lot more that could be said. I'm not going in all the depths of those for now, but Jesus didn't mince words. Every jot and every tittle, Jesus gave complete credibility to all of the law, every aspect, every minutia of the law. And there's a lot of error in thinking. The first century believers, as they received God's word, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, he's saying, the Thessalonian believers, the church there in Thessalonica, he said, when you receive the word, you received it not as the word of men, this is 1 Thessalonians 2:13, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. 2 Timothy 3:15 tells us that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If we follow a liberal line of thinking, then there is always a question of whether I have all of God's word. Is this really from God? And it would give us to a logical conclusion that the Bible is incomplete. It's a book written by men. Preservation in all of God's word is important. Not only the inerrancy and the infallibility. Some churches will write in their doctrinal statement, we believe in the inerrancy, the infallibility, and the original documents. Well, what happened? We don't have the original documents anymore. So you have to believe that God intercedes for the preservation of his word to all generations. If there is no confidence in the word of God, then the entire faith collapses. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Last verse before I come to the conclusion. Revelation 22. Now this is a very macro scale look at the topic. Obviously much more could be said, much more has been said. And this is a very divisive topic. And I don't mean to be rude. Forgive me if any way of my delivery is rude. I apologize for that. But the truths that I want God's word, it's important. Revelation 22:18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. Don't you think it's pretty important? Don't mess with God's book. In conclusion, Jesus spoke the words, the prophet spoke, the apostle spoke, and every word, promise, and blessing given will be completed as they are laid out. John 10:35, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, you can have confidence you have God's word. Jesus fulfilled many prophecies relating to his birth, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. He also fulfilled the law in giving us an end to the temple sacrifice with a once-for-all sacrifice, Jesus Christ on that cross and his resurrection. He's amazing. Our response to God's word, we ought to have an absolute adoration and praise of it. Psalm 119:140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And as I come back to the beginning of 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God not only wrote it under the penman, God has preserved it through the centuries that we can have it. I'd encourage you to do some study on it, to look into it, to look into the scriptures. There is on the back of here a number of verses. Some of them are completely omitted. They'll jump from like verse 36 to 38. They'll completely remove it. And in that sense, they're honest. There are others that will put it in there, but they'll footnote it. They'll put brackets on it saying it's not in the original manuscripts. And that only thing that does is it breeds doubt. The doubt therein is a product of Satan. That I would not have assurance what God has given to us. And over again, and there's a lot more on this, but I would trust today as you think about God's word that every jot and every tittle is important. Doubt not the jot nor teeter on the tittle. Trust God's word. Love him. Love his word. And love the God of the word. You know, if I put my faith in the God of the word for salvation, why can't I believe that the God who can save me is the same God that can preserve his word? Is he not that powerful? And we ought to look, and we have that preserved word in the English-speaking language in the King James Version. I trust that you would do some study on this, look into it. You say, Pastor, that's a hard one to read. Look into it. There isn't, even in some of the modern ones, I've got an example in here where it takes the in the King James, it's mentioned princes, but in like the New American and some others, it's that word princes is translated satraps. I don't know. I've never heard of the word satraps before. And so you think about different things here as you study this and you say, you know what? When you come to God's word, I have to say, this is the authority of God. I've got all of his letter. I want it. And so this morning, as we come to the time of invitation, I'll have Miss Pat come forward. We'll have the music here in just a moment. But I just want to challenge you. Do you believe that God has given us every dot and tittle that'll be complete? Do you believe we have God's word? Do you believe you have God's word? If you have all of God's word, you know what? We have to live it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of the righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished into all good works, that I can do all that God wants of me and that God can do of you, of men and women. You know what? God's got great plans for your life. And take assurance, you have all of God's word. As the music plays this morning, first thing I want to ask you, number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? This book, it speaks about your eternal destiny. It speaks about where you came from, where you're going, and why you are the way you are. It gives us truths. And I trust first that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as God himself in the flesh who came to earth and died on the cross to forgive us of all the wrong. I'm guilty. I've done bad. Every person is a sinner. We'll talk about that tonight, that there's no bias with God because we're all sinners. We're all equal at that cross. We're all level. And you put your faith in Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. If you're a Christian, would you trust God's word and then live it out? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd encourage you just to talk with God in prayer, however you see fit. This time of invitation is just maybe in your heart and your conscience, God's been speaking to you. Just a time of quietness as the music plays for you to just pray and talk with God, however you see fit. And I trust that you would have confidence that we have every word of God. As the music will come to a close here shortly, again, just challenge you. Are you sure you have all of God's word? Doubts only breed faithlessness. May we honor the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your goodness and grace. Lord, I want to thank you for the fact that we can trust that we have all of your word preserved for us. Father, I want to thank you for the fact that you love us and you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Father, I'm thankful for that message that reached my family so many years ago and would lead to the salvation of my parents and grandparents, bringing them out of a life of addiction and alcohol, immorality. Father, you can do great things because it hails from the pure word of God. And Lord, may we love your word. May we not doubt the jot nor teeter on the tittle, Father. May we just love you. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' precious name I pray.